Good evening to all of you. I received a question after the first two messages that I would like to us to look at first, because it is in line with the message that we want to meditate on this evening, as well as it is also in line with what we have considered this morning. Actually, there are two questions. One, we will look at it after the message during the Q&A. But the first question, it is actually a very good question. And this question asks, do you think that our confidence and power in prayer should also rest on the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that is, to those who obey Him? This is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 simply says that God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. So the question goes on to ask, without which, that is, without the Holy Spirit in prayer, or rather, our prayer may not mean much. Okay, so the question is, do you think that our confidence and power in prayer should also rest in the Holy Spirit? And of course, the simple and short answer would be yes. Okay, but let us look at our text from this morning. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. We considered with regards to how we can have power in prayer, and we saw three things. Powerful prayer must first of all be an obedient prayer. Powerful prayer must be a prayer in faith. It must be a believing prayer. And then powerful prayer is dependent prayer. Look also in verse 24. Then Apostle John says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And this thought is also expressed in John chapter 15, verse 16. In John chapter 15, verse 16. Okay, now, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, the thought and the theme of these two verses is that if we abide, whatsoever ye ask, the Father, he will give it you. And in 1 John, we have seen that this abiding also comes in the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to answer this question, I also want to take this opportunity then to recap what we have learned this morning. We said that prayer with power must be an obedient prayer. It is a prayer in faith where a Christian humbly submits and surrenders his all to God. This is a prayer which is not self-motivated. This is a prayer which recognizes who God is and what God desires, what God rightfully deserves. In prayer, we are not thinking so much of what we want, what we can have, but we want to know what God's will is and how we can fulfill it. So, we have seen how obedience is the mark of a true believer. And this mark is expressed by means of faith and a faith that works. This is obedience, a faith that is alive, a faith that works, a faith that produces fruit. This is why we saw in John chapter 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ says that God has chosen us and ordained us that we must go and bring forth fruit. What is God's will for our life? You know, the problem for many Christians is not that we do not know what God's will is. The problem for many of us is that we want our will to be fulfilled, and we keep searching for God's will until we find that part of God's will which fits our will. Right? Is that not true? God has revealed His will to us. John chapter 15, God says that, I have ordained you that you must go and bring forth fruit. That is, you must live an obedient Christian life, because bearing fruit is a mark, a true mark of your salvation, that you have true faith. Obedience must be part of your life. But we say, Lord, what is thy will for my life? And we keep searching for God's will. Because we do not want to obey this part of God's will, and so we want to find that part which is fitting to our will. But God wants us to do what He says. And in line with prayer, when you put this thought together, your prayers must therefore be to pray that God will help you and teach you to walk, that you can bear forth fruit. Temporal things in this life all have a spiritual dimension to it. And when we pray, we do not just look at these temporal things, but we all pray with a spiritual perspective, even in all these temporal things. For example, you pray for safety when you travel. Why do you want to pray for safety? What is the purpose for praying for safety when you travel? It is a temporal thing. It's a physical thing. But what is the purpose of doing that? You seek for God's will, and you say that you must submit to God's will. And let's say you pray, and then you meet in a car accident and a car crash. Then now, what do you say? Why did God not answer my prayer? But the question is, why do you pray for safety? Did not God also fulfill His will even through that accident? Could it not be? And that is where our second and third point comes in, because that is where faith and dependence comes in. Because faith, we have seen, is the yielding of ourselves to God. So if we pray, Lord, grant me safety. We meet in a car accident. Has God still fulfilled His will? Do we still trust that He is God? Can we still place our faith in Him? This morning we made a very important point that we make a distinction between someone who trusts in God's promises only, as opposed to a person who trusts in the God of these promises. Now, I do not mean to say that we cannot trust in God's promises, because God's promises are true. But the problem comes with those who only trust in God's promises, forgetting their God. They only trust in the gift and not in the giver. So, we reminded ourselves how faith and this dependence is really trust in who God is. The God who exists, the God who hears, and the God who cares. So when we meet in a car accident, we have committed this journey to the Lord. And then we say we yield ourselves to Him. Do we still have a God who hears? Do we still have a God who is alive? Do we still have a God who cares? This is where faith comes in, where we now surrender ourselves to God. And we say, Lord, I committed this journey to You in prayer. Now I'm met in this accident. Teach me to understand Thy will. You depend yourself solely upon God. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because now the question asks, do we need the Holy Spirit to have power in prayer? And this is also what we have seen in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray in obedience, how to pray in faith, and how to pray in dependence. Now, what is actually the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer? What does it mean to have Spirit-led prayer? We all want Spirit-led prayer, a Spirit-filled prayer. But what does it mean to have a Spirit-led prayer? Is it just the feelings that you have? When somehow people feel that the Holy Spirit is moving within us, this must be a Spirit-filled prayer. When we feel that, the atmosphere, the sound, somehow my emotions are moved, that is Spirit-led and Spirit-filled prayer. So what is Spirit-led and Spirit-filled? Actually, have you ever wondered and asked yourself, how does the Spirit work? And what does the Spirit work in to do? What does the Spirit work in us for? The Bible tells us that the Spirit testifies in our hearts. But for what? To what purpose? Now, we don't deny that prayer must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in Jude, right, you just look quickly at Jude verse 20. That is what the Bible tells us. Jude 20, the Bible tells us, praying, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we need Spirit-filled prayer and Spirit-led prayer. But what does it mean? The question then is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He also gave us another comforter, another comforter, which is not another. That is a comforter of the same kind. The comforter stands beside us in order to comfort our hearts, to speak to our ears. The Bible tells us how the Spirit resides in our hearts, testifying to the believer that we are really and truly the child of God. Now, when the Holy Spirit does this, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit influences and the Spirit works in our life. The Spirit works in us that we may be sanctified, that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit, that we may be obedient. In Galatians chapter 5, this is why Apostle Paul gave the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what the Apostle Paul says. So, the fruit of the Spirit is really the natural product of someone who abides in the Spirit and who has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. And when the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts and we live yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will sanctify us and produce all this fruit of Christian virtues, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. All these virtues will be produced naturally. So when you put this together, why is it that a Spirit-filled prayer would be powerful prayer? It comes back to this thought. The Spirit works obedience in us. The Spirit strengthens our faith. The Spirit teaches us to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's prayers becomes our prayer. And by that I mean what God wills becomes what we will, such that we can even have the confidence to say, what I will is what God wills. You know, this was Charles Spurgeon's prayer. He said, Lord, grant that I may will what Thou will, so that what Thou wills is what I will. Can we have this confidence to say that whatever I desire is also what God desires? Now, it seems arrogant. It seems presumptuous. But really, when someone can say that he has wholeheartedly surrendered himself to God, I don't think that it is unbiblical to say that what I will is what God wills. Because what God wills is now what you will. And this is Spirit-led prayer. The Spirit sanctifies our hearts. The Spirit uses the Word of God to work in our hearts, mold us, shape us. He pricks our conscience. He speaks to us. He testifies in our hearts that we are the child of God. We are the children of God. And then He teaches us obedience, faith, and dependence. So, power in prayer must be a Spirit-filled prayer as well. Okay? And with this in mind, you know, when we think of how powerful prayer can be, let us then look at Isaiah 59. Are there hindrances to prayer? Hey, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And we have read this several times. How he tells us that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, Isaiah 59 is a chapter that seems to be out of place. Because when you go back to Isaiah chapter 58, it ended on a note of wonderful promise. It ended on the note of assurance that God will hear your prayers. Later on, when you go to chapter 60, the Bible tells us, arise, shine, for thy light is come. You see, you go to 58, you see the same thing. In verse 8, the Bible says, then shall thy light break forth as morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now, Isaiah here has corrected the Israelites on how they should pray. He rebuked them and told them that there's a wrong way to fast, because fasting always comes with prayer. There's a wrong way to fast. There are some who cried aloud, but they cried with hypocrisy. Then he says, how should you then fast? How should you then pray? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and then come to the Lord in fasting and prayer. It is hypocrisy if you still have hidden sins in your heart and you fast. God does not hear such a prayer. But then as he expounded on this, now he gave the principle of fasting and prayer. As he expounded on this, he concluded chapter 58 by saying, then shalt thou delight in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He ended this chapter by reminding us of how God can establish, God can accomplish. God is powerful. He can heal. He can restore. He will lift you high and up again. This he says to Israel. Remember, Israel as a nation was the visible witness and testimony of God. God has appointed this nation to be his people, to be the light in this world in the Old Testament time. Okay, that was God's chosen nation to be his testimony and witness. And God says that when you seek him, he will be your delight. Then, chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now he's describing this truth, this principle. But he says, now let us look at what the situation is in Israel. Let us look at your condition. And you realize that the people did not enjoy these blessings in Isaiah's days. Not because God is unable, not because God has lost his power, but there was something that hindered the mighty working of God. Look at verse 1 first. And here we see that God is powerful. God is able. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord's hand is not shortened. The word shortened there means to be weakened, or where a person is powerless. And it says the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. In other words, the Lord's hand is powerful. The Lord is mighty and he can deliver. The word save there is the word deliver. Now, Israel has a lot of personal experience of God's deliverance. In the days of the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, you don't have to turn to all these passages, but you can just take a quick note of them. Okay, Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. There the Bible tells us that Israel cried unto the Lord, and God saved Israel. God delivered Israel. It's the same word there. We remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Remember how they served as slaves. You know, there are some today who try to, I remember watching a documentary who tried to explain that this slavery that Israel was in was not really a slavery. It was actually employment. And they were a special people used by the Egyptians for their special purpose or that specific purpose of building the pyramids and all these things. But they were given bonuses and all these kind of things. They were not really slaves. But when you read through the accounts of the Exodus, this Pharaoh has forgotten who Joseph was. Came upon a time where it was these days where the people did not know, the Egyptians had forgotten the God of Joseph. They were enslaved. And these people cried unto the Lord, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance. God led them out of Egypt with great miracles, with great workings, that even the hardened Pharaoh's heart was broken down. This was the deliverance that God worked. Later, Israel again experienced this. Throughout the times, the period of the judges, time and time again, you know, if you just read through the period of the judges, you will see this whole cycle keep repeating itself. Israel sinned. God brought judgment. Israel cries unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord and God heard them and God delivered them. You can see this throughout. For example, in Judges chapter 2 verse 16, the Bible there says that God delivered Israel. In famine, God delivered Israel. Later on, again, in Judges chapter 3 verse 9, the Bible tells us God sent a deliverer. In warfare, God delivered Israel. In affliction, God has delivered Israel. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Have you not experienced God's mighty power? And the truth and this reality is that God has not lost His power at all. The same God who worked in the days of the Reformation is the same God who is still alive today. When God worked that mighty work of changing the course of history through the preaching and the teaching of God's word, where God freed the people from the bondage of Rome simply through the power of God's word, was that not God's mighty working power? Closer to home, we see the history of the BP movement. How old is this BP movement? Just not more than 50 years. And it's a short time. And within this 50 years, have we not seen how God has worked? There was once upon a time where the BP church was one of the fastest growing church in Singapore. One of the fastest growing churches in Singapore. We numbered about 50 over BP churches. And you look at the BP churches that are now found all over the world in mission field, such as Australia, such as Malaysia, Thailand, Cambodia, Myanmar, and then all the way to now even China. We have FEBC students who are studying with us. And then even to Africa, we have some in the United States, even in Europe. How the BP movement has spread forth the truth of God's word through God's mighty working. And we have witnessed God's mighty working in our lives. Now, even this afternoon in sharings and discussions, some have shared how they have tasted of God's mighty working even in small things. Have we not seen God's mighty hand working? We have. God delivered. God saved. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Remember, God's hand is not shortened. It is still not shortened. He has not lost His power. The second thing further emphasizes this and highlights this truth. There the Bible says, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Okay. Now the word heavy there describes dull, where the ear is dim. It carries the idea of a person being hard to hear. Okay, who is hard to listen. He cannot hear. So the Bible is saying here that God's ear is not dim, is not dull. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. That means God can still hear. And again, if you search through the Bible, you see how God heard. In Genesis, God heard Sarah when Sarah cried unto the Lord. God heard the children of Israel, even when they murmured and complained against Him. They said, we do not have bread, we do not have meat. God heard Israel. That is in Exodus chapter 16. We hear how Samuel's prayer was heard of the Lord when he faced the Philistines at Mizpah. God heard Samuel's prayer. You see how God has heard the prayers of the children of Israel. Has not God heard your prayers? God is powerful and God is able. This morning we have considered how God is powerful. But this is something that we find it hard to sometimes realize. When somebody tells you that I have prayed for you or I will pray for you, what does that mean to you? We don't really find that it worth anything, right? Let's say you face a problem. Maybe you one day you are going to take your examination and you're worried, you're afraid. And then this person tells you, brother, I will pray for you. Then what will go through your mind? What's the use of prayer? Help me instead. Give me practical tips. When somebody is expecting a child, I will pray for you. But I don't want your prayers. I want you to give me practical help. Teach me how to bring up my child. Teach me how to solve all these problems. You know, sometimes as preachers, we also face this struggle because prayers feel so empty, right? You cannot hold on to it. Like when you want to stand on the pulpit to preach, if you are given a choice to spend one more hour to prepare or just one more hour to pray, which one will you choose? Would you rather have your written notes in front of you when you stand on the pulpit to preach? Or would you have the assurance of prayer? But prayer, I cannot hold on to it. It does not help me when I look at these faces in front of me. I am afraid. I'm still frightened. What does prayer do? Does prayer do anything to me? Does prayer help me in any way? We find more security in our own preparations, in the things that we can do. This is how we treat prayer. Is this not true? This is why if you have a presentation, would you pray? This is why if you have limited time and you have to rush out a project and you're pressed for time, you're stressed, you're afraid, would you pray? We often trust in ourselves more than God's infinite power. But this is what the Bible tells us. God is still mighty. God is still powerful. And God has not lost any of His power. This is the same God whom we still worship, whom we serve today. But herein lies the problem. There is a hindrance to prayer. Now, when you see how powerful God is, actually it tells you how terrible these hindrances are. These hindrances and these things which will be described, they are so terrible, so wicked, and so evil that it can even hinder the workings of God. Now, ultimately, in the end, you will see that although Israel disobeyed God, God will still work His mighty work. There's a sense where Israel could not stop God from working. Okay, because the problem here was that Israel has lost the privilege to be God's witness. So what will God do? God will raise up to Himself another witness. Okay, Israel, they have lost the privilege to be God's witness on earth. But God will still have His witness. He will raise up Himself another one who will be willing to testify of Him. God will still work. But the problem and the question is, do you want God to work through you? And Israel has lost that privilege. But do you see how terrible and how wicked these hindrances are that it can even stop God, as it were, from working? Now, I say this very carefully. And I say this with great reverence. That there are hindrances to prayer. And there are prayers that God cannot answer. God will not answer. Sometimes we like to think that God has no limits. And this is one of what some charismatic churches also like to proclaim. Do not limit God. But have you ever thought about this carefully? That perhaps God has limited Himself? God has limited His own workings to His word? The Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. God has limited Himself. God has limited Himself to His will. And these are the hindrances. And this is what makes it so terrible. And so now let us look at this. Okay, there are at least four things that we can see here. The Bible says your iniquities have separated. Your iniquities, the word iniquities there describes all kinds of wickedness. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your wickedness have now brought about a divide between you and God. There's a great gulf. There's a distance between you and God. And your sins, the word sins there describe your offenses, your transgressions, the laws that you have broken, your offenses, your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Okay? God hides Himself from those who have sinned. As it were, God is absent And we know that God is omnipresent, that everything comes before His presence. But yet, in a way which our human mind cannot fully understand, God says He will remove Himself from those who live in sin and offenses. Now, what are some of these sin and offenses committed? That is where verse 3 all the way to the end now comes in. And the first thing that we can see from verse 3 to verse 8 is the evil and the wickedness that we do against fellow men. Now, in line with what we memorize in the epistle of James, the Bible describes the lust and the killings, the murderings that we commit. These are wickedness against our fellow men. Look at this, from verse 3 to verse 8. The Bible says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleader for truth. They trust in vanity and speak of lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Now, this is a whole lot of things that Isaiah the prophet describes here. But it really just describes our relationship with fellow men. These people, they do not love justice. They do not love God's truth. They do not love peace. A few things that are described here. They would shed innocent blood. Their fingers are filled with blood and iniquity. They are filled with murderings. This is one of the things that will hinder prayer. Gossips. Backbiting, manipulation, this hinders prayer. And this is a scary thing, because gossips is so commonly found among us. And sometimes we wonder, why does God not hear our prayers? What are the things that you have said against another? The names that you have slandered, those whom you have put down. And you know the sad thing is, this is not just done on individual level. Sometimes this is done between churches as well. When churches sometimes go through split, they cannot forgive the other person. They will keep this bitterness in their heart, and they would like to describe and say things about others. There's a difference between sometimes pointing out the truth and the facts for testimony's sake, for the defense of the gospel's sake, between that and those who want to slander and put others down in order to protect their own name and their own face. Is this not what we have seen in some churches? Where because of the unhappiness, people will even go up onto the stage or the pulpit into the Lord's house, and they would argue openly against another, say things openly against another. These kind of things, this is blood on your hands. Can you pray? Do you know that this hinders your prayer? Gossips, backbitings, manipulation. Look at this. The Bible goes on. In verse 5, they say that they hatch cockatrice eggs. The word cockatrice describes a kind of snake. Okay, a poisonous snake. And they weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs, this is that poisonous snake's egg. They die, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Okay, another kind of snake. There are some people who build their lives upon lies. They are filled with manipulation. They use the cunning methods of the world. Now tell me, how can you pray? When you go to your office, and your fellow colleagues, they would use the ways of the world, they would use manipulation, they would play politics in order to gain the favor of their bosses. And then you participate in the same thing. And then after that, you pray, Lord, please grant me a fruitful day this day in my work. Please help me to be a good testimony. Tell me, how can you pray such prayers? There are some people whose life are built on lies. They manipulate people. They would take advantage of others. And then when they have used them, they would disregard them. They hatch cockatrice eggs. The Bible goes on to say, the way of peace they know not, in verse 8. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. It seems that they will leave the footprints of blood in their goings. In the way, wherever they walk, they will leave footprints. And these footprints would be footprints of chaos, footprints of destruction, footprints of hurt, blood being left in their wake. These are some kind of people. Do you know of people whom, having come into your midst, you wish that they will leave quickly? And when they leave destruction in their midst. Wherever they go, they do not bring peace with them. They bring hurt, destruction. Do you know of people like that? Are you someone who is like that? When you do not bring forth a testimony, you go to work, somehow people just do not like you. Not because of your Christian testimony, because of your character, your arrogance, your unteachable spirit. And you leave these footprints of destruction in your midst. With this kind of wickedness and sin against another, one another, how can we pray? This is the first hindrance to prayer. Our dealings with our fellow men. Now, we have said and pointed this out this morning, that our relationship with fellow men is an important aspect in prayer. And this cannot be overemphasized, but is so often neglected. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ told us that before you come to the Lord's house, leave your sacrifice first. Make sure you have made right with your brother whom you have offended. Then you bring your sacrifice and lay it before God in the altar. Let the sun not go down on your wrath. No. Is this something that we struggle with? Pray. Pray that the Lord will help us and deliver us from this. Well, this is the first thing. Then the second thing now, from verse 9 to verse 12. Evil against men. And this stems from an evil heart. The problem lies in themselves. Bible now says in verse 9 to verse 12, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none; for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. What is another hindrance to prayer? It's the iniquities that we hide in our hearts. These are the things that no one can see. This is the hypocrisy that no one else knows. Even though you seem to be at peace with others, even though you are not quarrelsome, you are not filled with strife and envy, but this is the sin that resides in your heart. Our transgression and our iniquities, we know them. Do you know, I believe that if we are all honest with ourselves, we all know what the hindrances to prayer are, because we know them. We know what are those things that does not allow us to pray with confidence, with boldness, We know those iniquities that has been gripping our hearts. Those sins that we have been living in, that we refuse to let go of. The evil that is in our hearts, these transgressions, this is why judgment cannot overtake us. That is God's truth, God's righteousness. It cannot overtake us. We do not live in God's truth. We do not live in God's righteousness. These things that resides in your heart, we know them. We don't need merely another person to point them out to us. Sometimes we don't even need preachers to preach these things to us. Sometimes we don't even need to be reminded of them because we know them. But we ignore them. We deny them. This hinders sin. The third thing, from verse 13 to verse 15, it is the evil that a person does against God. In verse 13 now, the Bible says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Okay, the word equity there describes uprightness. Okay, so uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Lying against God, evil against God. Now, this is one of the worst things that a person can do. He lies against God. As it were, he tries to deceive God. Not only does he deceive himself, not only does he deceive others, he tries to deceive God. And how has some tried to deceive God? We say, Lord, forgive me. I will repent of my sin. If you heal me of this sickness which I am suffering in now, I promise that from today onwards, I will serve you. The moment you are healed, you go back to your sin. Lord, please be merciful to my loved ones. Please deliver me out of this situation. And I promise you that if you deliver me, from today onwards, I will be a faithful Christian. Have we not lied against God? How many times have we told the Lord that we love Him? How many times have we resolved in our hearts that we will worship Him? From today. Today will be a different day. Today, after hearing this message, I will reconsecrate myself. I will resolve not to sin anymore. I will change. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, when I drink of the cup and eat of the bread, I will, from this day forth, live a godly, consistent life. And how often have we lied against God? Is this not why our prayers are hindered? And then now, look at verse 16. The Bible says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, the first part of verse 16, it says, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, this is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God wondered. Do you see that? He saw that there was no man, and he wondered. God was amazed. We know that God is an omniscient God. God knows everything. God is all wise. There's nothing that is beyond His knowledge. But yet the Bible says, it amazed God that there was no intercessor. It puzzles God. And yes, perhaps when we explain this, sometimes we would say that this is using human language to describe an expression or a working of God. What does it mean for God to wonder? This is something that should not happen, that cannot happen, but it has happened. And God wonders. God is amazed that even despite all His working, there are still some who will not intercede. There is no intercessor. Now, this last thing, the hindrance to prayer is that there are some who will not pray. There is no intercessor. There is no man There's no man who sees the urgency of the time. There's no man who has this burden in his heart. There is no intercessor. There are few who fears God. There are few who pray. And one of the struggles of our age and our generation today is that there are few who take their faith seriously. I believe that maybe by God's grace, these people are not found in our midst, right? Because we have gathered for church camp. So all of us are serious about our faith, right? I hope. Because we desire to pray. We want to learn to pray. That's why we are here in this church camp, to learn to pray. Correct? Is this a fair assumption? Or are there also some in our midst who do not desire to pray? Who is not an intercessor? Who will not intercede? They do not see the needs of the time. They have no fear for God. They have no burden for souls. They do not pray. When you do not pray, that is an hindrance to prayer. God wonders that there was no intercessor. Therefore, from the end of verse 16 up to verse 21, the Bible says God himself will work. You know, one of the most frightening thing that a Christian can have is that we will lose the privilege of service. You know, by God's grace, we are all saved. And because we are saved, our salvation is secured. No one can remove this salvation from us. We have this wonderful and great doctrine of once saved, always saved. Once we are in God's arms, God's hand, no one can pluck us out of our Father's hands. This is the security that we have. This is the privilege that Christians enjoy. But do you know that Christians can still lose their testimony on earth? Christians can still lose the privilege of service, where in disobedience, God may choose to not use you as his light anymore. And that's the frightening thing. This is the frightening thing, especially for preachers. And this is why I often pray that the Lord will simply use me, that I will be a clean vessel for the Lord to use. But today, this is a great struggle. You know, there was a person who shared with me his encounter in a petrol station. This man, after filling his car with petrol, he went to the counter to pay for his petrol, and at the same time, he also bought a few other things, and then, you know, he was making payment. And then this lady who was serving him, she was a bit more elderly lady, a more senior person. And so she was a bit slower in her service of, keying in the price and all these things, putting it on the plastic bag. And so this person got very impatient. Then he asked her and he told her, "Why are you working here? Why are you working, doing this so slowly? I'm rushing for time. If you are so slow, can you just don't work here anymore? Go and do something else." Then behind this man, so this is, we call this man number one, okay? Behind this man is man number two. Person number two now told this man in front. Apparently, I was not there, this person who told me, that person number two looked like a gangster. Okay, he had golden hair. Okay, he looked a bit like gangster-like. I do not know. He said he looked like a gangster. Okay, there's a gangster look. So, he looked like a gangster. And he was angry. He said, "Why do you treat this lady like that?" And then he started arguing. And both of them started arguing to the point where they say, "You're not happy, let's go out lah." They go out and then we fight lah. We're not happy. And then they argue and argue and argue like that. Then the third person observing this, he was shocked because when the first man, that is the first person who created all the problems, turned around, on his shirt was written, "Emmanuel, God with us." This is the testimony that some are bearing today. Emmanuel, God with us. What kind of Christian testimony does this man have? Now, in the way he argued, in the way he fought, now, have we not gone for evangelism so many times, so often? And we try to share the gospel. How many times people have turned us down because they say, "I know this person who is a Christian, And if Christians are like this, I do not want to be a Christian. Christians today have lost their testimony. Do you realize that? Is it a fair statement if I were to say that the church today, its light is dim? It is not shining as brightly as it should be. Do you think that this is a fair statement? Is your light, life a light for the Lord, wherever you are? This person who is an intercessor, he not only is somebody who prays, he's somebody who stands before God as a witness to the nation. He's somebody who will dare to speak out, who will be like Phinehas, who will be like the Levites in the days of Moses. When he saw the children of Israel sinning by worshipping this golden calf, they will be willing to take up this sword and slay even their own brother because of the witness and the testimony for Christ's sake. Christians today have lost this testimony. Now, this is a puzzling thing that I still find hard to understand. In the Far Eastern Bible College today, do you know how many young Singaporean men are there? We have older Singaporean men, okay? And by God's grace, they are still serving. We are not despising those who are older and who are still called to service. Okay? We have older Singaporean men, but how many young Singaporean men are there today who are burdened for the Lord? Of course, the call for the Lord in the full-time ministry is a unique call. True. But we also must ask ourselves and we must wonder, why is it that today there are so few whom perhaps God may even be calling, but they are not ready and willing to answer that call? Why? We have ladies, we have people from foreign countries, but young Singaporean men, where are they today? Seems like this is, okay, in this place, thank God, not so bad. But in a few other churches, recently I went to Thailand for a short mission trip also. And this was something that I observed. And also I have observed this in other churches. Why is it that in many churches today, you find that there are more ladies than men? Okay? In Tabernacle, based on just a general look, it doesn't seem to be the case. So thank God. But I do not know why in many other churches, in fellowship groups also, more ladies than men. More ladies serving than men. What has happened to all the men? Why are there no intercessor? Why is it that there are so few who has a burden for the things of God, who has a burden for service? Now, we don't even have to talk about serving the full-time ministry, but just about being a testimony where you are. Just about the willingness to say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ where you are. Just the desire to live out your faith. It is no wonder that the church today is so powerless, even in prayer, because there are so few intercessors. Is this what we are dealing with? Now, these are the hindrances to prayer. You know, it's a frightening thing, as we have said, because God is powerful, and God has not lost His power. God is still able to work. Yet these things can hinder us in our prayer. We have also seen, you know, we can see some of these examples through the Bible. You know that there are prayers that God will not answer. Remember Moses in his disobedience against God. When God commanded him to command the water to come out of the rock, he struck the rock. And then God forbade him from entering into the promised land. Moses prayed and prayed and he prayed. But God told him, you cannot enter the promised land. It was a prayer of disobedience. You remember David's sin, which he committed with Bathsheba. After that, they got the son. And then David prayed because the son fell sick to the point of death. David prayed for this son to be delivered. And he prayed for this child. But God also told him. No, God did not tell him not to pray, but God took this child away from him because of David's sin. There are prayers that God cannot answer when these prayers are made in disobedience and sin. You know, sometimes God is merciful. Sometimes when we look at our lives, we see that God is gracious. But let us never take God's mercy and grace for granted. Let us never assume that this privilege to be God's witness and testimony is something that we can take for granted, that God, this privilege is still entitled to us. But let us be very careful, because if God can remove the nation of Israel from being his testimony, how about us? We are saved by grace through faith. And of course, our life is also by grace through faith. But we need to live a consistent, obedient life. And there comes the power of prayer. When you have selfish desires, this kind of prayer God cannot answer. You remember Apostle Peter. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of how he has to go to the cross to die for the sins of men, then Peter told the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not go." This was Peter's selfish desire. And the Lord has to rebuke Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has often answered the disciples' prayer? But when the disciples pray in selfishness and disobedience, God cannot answer prayer. Be very careful for some of us who will trivialize prayer. These are hindrances to prayer. In disobedience, we are lazy. We do not study. And then we say, "Lord, please prove to me now that you are God. I do not study. Please help me." Do you think that God can hear such a prayer? Some of us who say that, "I have sinned. I've committed this great wickedness. Lord, now please, I pray that I will not get caught." It's just like somebody who has committed murder and say, "Please, I pray that I will not get caught." Do you think that God can hear a prayer like this? This is the wrong kind of prayer. And sometimes we trivialize prayer by praying for the wrong things like this. Prayer in sin. This is why now the Bible warns us that there are hindrances to prayer. We need to pray according to the Lord's will. When we pray wrong prayers, that is when prayers go unanswered. And that is what we have memorized. Okay? So we have seen what are things that can hinder prayer. Our relationship with our fellow men. Now, in fact, if you look at the word hinder, that your prayers be not hindered, found in Apostle Peter's epistle, there he described it in reference to the relationship between husband and wife. If husband and wife do not have fellowship and communion with one another, they are bitter and they are fighting against one another, then they cannot pray. Their prayers will be hindered. So your relationship with one another, then make sure of no hidden sins in your heart. And make sure of your relationship with God. Are you in right standing with Him? Do you pray? Are you an intercessor for the Lord? Are you a living testimony for the Lord? Are you a light for the Lord? Verse 16, no one prays. Few today are living testimonies for the Lord. And these are the things that can hinder prayer. If sin is found in the church must deal with sin. God cannot answer the prayers of a church who still has sin remaining in them. Do you pray? Will you pray for these things? God has not lost His power. God is still able to work. And this is why you realize that the hindrances are in line with what we learned this morning. Now, if obedience gives us power in prayer, this obedience will give us powerless prayer. If faith and a dependent heart give us power in prayer, those who depend on themselves, those who live in unbelief, that is, they will not yield themselves to God's sovereign control, they will not have power in prayer. So these are the hindrances in prayer. And We pray that God will grant us wisdom to know these things and to deal with these things. Let us pray. Our merciful and loving Heavenly Father, if we have strayed far from Thee, we plead for Thy mercy. O Thou art the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou art the one who has worked the mighty work in the days of Moses, in the days of the Judges. Thou art the one who has worked that mighty work in Pentecost. Thou art the one who has worked salvation in us. It's to this same God whom we pray. Yet, Father, today, so rarely do we experience Thy power, sometimes because how our sins have hindered prayer. We pray that You will be merciful to us in the way we deal with our fellow men, in the way we live for Thee, in the testimony that we bear for Thee. Please help us, we pray. Refine our hearts, mold us and shape us, that we can experience true power and victory in prayer. This is our earnest cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.